Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians, to the fourth chapter. And I'd like for us to begin reading with verse 17. I don't have these verses all on the chart, but we want to keep your place here at Ephesians 4 as we continue through our study. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What we see here in the verses that we've read is what we want to talk about in our time this morning. To talk about this new life that is in Christ. And reminding ourselves of just three of the verses that we've read, how that we're to put off the old man, which grows corrupt, how that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, how we need to put on the new man, which was created according to God. You know, the teaching of the Bible is practical in nature. And that's certainly, I think, true of the book that we're looking at here, the book of Ephesians. Paul's writings, in fact, seemingly are always with a view toward improving ourselves as Christians, improving our character, and improving our conduct. And it's in these verses that we've read, verses 17 through 32, that Paul is indicating the change that is to occur in conversion. We hear a lot about the word conversion. We give it honorable mention in a lot of our studies, a lot of sermons, Bible classes. But I think we really fail to focus on what true conversion is. And what we see and must understand is that this conversion that we're talking about and will be in our study is a transformation, a transforming of our character. If there's no changing of our character, there is no conversion. And what I mean by that is that we can change our actions, but that's still not an indication of a change in our character. And it's going to take, on God's part, not only seeing change in our actions, but he has to see a change in our attitude. A change in our thinking. in our thought processes of the things that we do. And so when I'm talking about something in connection with conversion, it's more than just being religious. It's more than just being religiously affiliated, that is, being a member of the church. It involves more than that. Let's look at the priority for this new life and remind ourselves again of verses 17, 18, and 19. Let's read them again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, the ungodliness that's in the world, it's not just a matter of behaving ungodly. And we see a lot of ungodliness. We're exposed to it every time we turn national and local news on. It's horrifying. Of all of the things that are going on in our society, but despite that, all of the ungodliness that is in this world is not just a matter of people acting the way they do. It is a problem of the heart. That's what's wrong with our society. That's what's wrong with many of us as Christians and the things that we allow ourselves to do. And so the Christian's new relationship in Christ, it comes from an entirely new way of living. You know, before we become a Christian, our lives were controlled by the lust of the flesh. Our lives were controlled by our fleshly minds. And now, as a Christian, we must recognize a new authority. A new authority that controls our lives. Which, when you think about it, is the result, and is the result, in major consequences in regards to our behavior. Certainly, our behavior will change. But before it will ever change to please God, there's something else that's going to have to change. The rest of the world, as Paul talks about in these verses 17, 18, and 19, they continue to live in the futility of their mind. They are still with a blindness of the heart that he talked about. But what I want us to do is notice the emphasis of Paul. You see, it's not only that their behavior is immoral, their thinking is futile, their understanding is dark, and they are blind to the truth. So it's this condition of the heart that's the cause for the things that they are doing in their lives. Because they do not know Christ, and Paul talks about this, they don't have the fulfillment that only His truth can give. They have hardened their hearts to the point where that they're no longer able even to be moved in the right direction. They've given themselves, as Paul says, entirely to their sins, their lewdness, their uncleanness, their greediness that he spoke about. They do not love the truth. And therefore, God gave them this debased mind that they have chosen. We read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they should all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So question, can a person be so hardened past the point of feeling the need for salvation? Absolutely. In fact, really, isn't that really where the majority of the world is? Past feeling? So let's look at the application of what we're talking about here. The heart of the problem when it comes to our behavior is the heart. That's the heart of the problem. It's not the habits that we do with our hands or the mouth. The problem is the heart. If the heart is right, guess what? The hands will follow. If the heart is right, the mouth will follow. But it's all dependent upon the heart. Again, the hands can do the right things and the mouth can speak the right thing, but we still don't have the right kind of heart. And though we may fool others, we may fool our wives, we may fool our children, our parents, our members, fellow members of the gospel of the church, but we're not going to fool God. You know, if our hearts are hardened against the truth, we have not done the right thing, even though we do what is right. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember there's that verse there, I think it's about verse 3, where Paul said, though I give my goods to the poor, though I may give my body to be burned, and have not what? Love. What does it do? It profits me nothing. If we give to the poor, if we were to even sacrifice our own lives, and yet we don't do it with a heart and attitude of love, it will profit nothing. So see, it's not just merely doing the right thing that God desires, but it's having the right spirit. It's having the right heart in the things that we do. The New Testament, it's not only about what we are to do. And I think sometimes that's what we tend to want to focus. And rightly so. We must do what the New Testament tells us to do. But that's not primarily the focus. The primary focus is about what we are to be. The kind of heart that we're to have when we do these things that the New Testament teaches. See, the right actions alone are not going to save us. Think about that. The right actions alone are not going to save us. But what we must understand is having a heart, having a mind that longs to do and longs to know God is what saves us. If we'll have that kind of heart, we don't have to worry about our actions. Our actions will follow. Now, what we're seeing then is that being a Christian has as much to do with mentality. It has just as much to do with attitude as it has with the way that we believe, the way we behave. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our minds, as well as with all of our strength. Remember the statement Jesus made in Mark chapter 12, verse 20, when he said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." So do we not see that this goes far beyond the acts of worship, like what we're engaging in right now. What we're talking about here is something that goes beyond just these outward acts. And it goes far beyond our personal conduct when we leave the building. The person that we are Monday through Saturday. So, the conversion that Paul prays for in these verses that we're seeing is much deeper. It's much deeper than many, I fear, Christians want to go. They want to focus on just the acts, but they give little consideration to the heart. But if we wish to truly know God, we're going to have to engage our hearts and our minds in His life. Go back to chapter 1. In fact, I have this one on the screen. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now that we've seen the priority, let's look at the pattern that this new life needs to take on. Let's go back and look at verse 20 in chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, but that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the change that's associated with conversion is more than just a transition from the state of being lost in sin to having our sins forgiven. And yet I sometimes think that's totally the picture we get of conversion. It's taking us out of the state of being lost and putting us into the state of being saved. Certainly that is a part of conversion, but the change that is associated with conversion, let us understand, has to be a transition. Really, Jesus talked about this conversion in the terms of a new birth. Remember? Remember Him talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're buried with Christ and we're raised to walk a new life. We know that from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. In other words, complete abandoning of the old, total commitment to the new. Human beings are always growing. Have you ever thought about it? We're growing old. But that's growth. We are growing fatter. We are growing balder. And we need to be growing wiser. Those others are pretty definite. The wiser part may There may be a maybe there on that growth. But see, what we do becomes who we are. Therefore, the old man grows increasingly corrupt. But the reverse, it can also be true. We can grow in righteousness. We can grow in holiness as well. What's involved in real conversion? See, there's far more involved in conversion than just the act of baptism. Let's understand that. There's more involved. Conversion, again, let me emphasize, involves regeneration. Born again. It's not just being baptized. Being born again means the end of one life and the beginning of another. And so this transformation that we're talking about can only happen when our minds, Paul says, are remade in the image of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, remember he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So that is conversion. That is the heart of conversion that we're talking about. The pattern that we're seeing for this new man in Christ is, after all, who is Christ? Well, he was our creator, certainly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. That's what we're striving for in conversion, to become the image of him who created us. Look also at 2 Peter 1. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God made us in his image at the beginning. We know that. Now what we're to do for the rest of our lives as a Christian is to make ourselves in the image of his righteousness, the image of his holiness. What God created us in the image to begin with, remember what Adam and Eve did? They tarnished. They sinned. But in Christ, God is trying to recreate us so that we can share his divine nature. How do we make application of all this? You know, sometimes we hear somebody make the statement, well, you know, he or she wouldn't have to change much to be a Christian. You ever heard that statement? You know, that's a statement that we make or we have heard made to make it seem as though all that person really lacks is being baptized. Being baptized and being faithful to the assembly of the church. But friends, this is a terribly wrong view of conversion, of true conversion. You know, even an atheist can be more. I think I know of some atheists who are very moral, very conscientious about things in their life. So we may be generally moral and be an atheist, or we can be grossly immoral and at the same time be a devout member of the church. Is that what I'm talking about? We're talking about the heart. We're talking about true conversion. Real conversion is about far more than just changing our behavior, changing our habits. That's not all there is involved in conversion. The true change occurs in a person's heart. And then it is shown, it's manifested in our outward actions. Things we do, where we go, things we say. You know, being a Christian is about striving every day to become more like God's Son. In Romans 8 and verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, our thoughts, our values, our priorities, in fact, just in general, our worldview will conform to his. God wants to remake our character. He wants to remake my character. He wants to remake who I am. Not just change my habits. So see, trying to change the habits of an unchanged heart, that's kind of like putting a band-aid on a gunshot wound. We've been studying in our Bible studies on Wednesday night of kings that have went through the land and they've destroyed temples. They've destroyed altars. They've destroyed the high places of worship for Baal and some of those other gods that Israel worship. They destroyed all of that. But what happened? They could destroy the externals, but they couldn't destroy what was in here. The heart of the people did not change just because the outward things were done away with. The heart was the same. So if all that being a Christian is to us is holding to just certain positions on certain Bible subjects, then we've missed it. I must learn Christ. I must learn how he thinks. I must learn how and what he loves. I must know how he lives. I need to know how and what he does. We have the picture of the new life in verse 25. Let's go back and read, beginning with that verse. "Therefore, put in the way lying, and each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How will the regenerated heart make itself known? Well, it will be evident in a transformed life. And what we've just read here are many of those things. Now, the one who claims to know God but disregards his commands, John describes him in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, by this you know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, none of us are perfect. But if holiness is not a serious thing with us, we don't know God. You know, Paul provided a picture of a transformed life. And all of those things that we read there from verses 25 to verse 32, those are not exhaustive. Those aren't complete. It's kind of like the works of the flesh over in Galatians chapter 5. He goes through a long list of the works of the flesh, but then he says, and such like. So that list is not exhaustive. This list that is found in Ephesians 4 is not exhaustive, but it's enough to give us a concept, to give us some idea of the change that we're talking about. And let me just say this. These things that we've read in verse 25 through 32, these are not suggestions. These are not suggestions. These are divine commands that we have in these verses. Learning how to live this way is part of learning Christ and following his will. You know, this variety of instructions that we are reading here fall into what I consider two very broad categories. One is that knowing Christ governs how we speak to others. Remind ourselves of verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, that each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we members one of another. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the second category is that knowing Christ governs how we choose to think about others. How we think about others. Look at it. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There are serious spiritual consequences to the way that we choose to think and to act. Our choices can guard us against temptations, or it can deliver us right into the hands of the devil. Verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Our choices, too, they can grieve the Holy Spirit. So our choices can either grieve the Holy Spirit or they can glorify God's name. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's the application? Put away lying. Instead, speak truth to your neighbor. Put away anger. Don't allow it to remain. Don't allow it to become an occasion for sin. You know, I know it's possible to be righteously, call it righteous indignation. I believe Jesus had that. When he was there in Jerusalem and he saw the temple of God being blasphemed, becoming a den of thieves, money changers. But you know that anger that Jesus had was not over something that was personally done to him. Name me an incident in all of the life of Jesus that we can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to show me where that Jesus became angry because of something that was done to him. But isn't that really where all of most of our anger comes from? Isn't that where we have most of the anger that we get is because of something that was said about us, something that was done against us? It's usually personal. Not righteous, like Jesus it was. And so, it's difficult. Skipped ahead 2 minutes. This one's difficult. But, let's not confuse righteous indignation and personal insults, personal affronts that people have and do. And you know what he says about don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Anger, if it's kept, if anger is retained within us, it opens up a path for us to follow if we're not careful. A path to darkness. We either control anger or it controls us. Let it go. Let it go is what this verse is saying. Put away stealing. Put away selfishness. Use your strength to bless, to save, to serve others. We read that in verse 28. How many of us would list giving to other people as one of the main reasons for us earning our wages? Think about that. You know, this change that we're talking about from this old man to the new, this change that we're talking about that constitutes true conversion, this change is from selfishness to selflessness. That's the change. Or involved in the change. And it's going to be a real indicator of really what's going on in our hearts. This inner transformation. Call it whatever you want. Call it change. Call it conversion. Call it transformation. Because that's what it is. Put away filthy speech and communicate with deliberate, positive intent. Verse 29 that we read. We're not to use words that are empty. You know, one of the most powerful weapons that you and I possess? It's our words. Words are like weapons. They can wound. They can kill. They can kill good intentions. They can kill the desire to do what's right in other people. It can cause people to stumble, to lose their faith. Yes, words are weapons. And the words, because of the power that they possess, they have to be used intentionally. The words that we use, our speech, should serve as what Paul says, as a positive purpose. Even though we may have to issue rebuke, but again, let it be with edification in mind. Put away bitterness and bad attitudes for your brother. Be kind, be forgiven. We read that in verses 31 and 32. God hates sin. And he hates those that are devoted to sin. But he loves mankind and he longs to save all that he can. For God so loved the world. Our hearts ought to reflect God's own heart. Think about this. Do you think God holds grudges? Do you? You think God holds grudges? You may think so, but I don't. I don't think God holds grudges. Now, if we're going to be made in the image of his son, I know God doesn't hold grudges. You know how I know? Because on that cross, there were those that were beating Jesus. There were those that were spitting on Jesus. There were those that were crucifying him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. That don't sound like holding a grudge. But I tell you what, that would have been the perfect opportunity, the perfect situation for a grudge to have been held. So no, God doesn't hold a grudge. And my question is, why do we? Why do we? In verse 30, we live so that we reflect Christ, we glorify God, and we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 30. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's the only one of the Godhead that dwells directly in us. And therefore, we ought, on that basis, on that understanding, we ought to be holy. I don't have this on the chart, but 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we're not glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, we're grieving the Holy Spirit because he's in us. And one other one, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. So unholiness, whether in body or whether in spirit, whether in mind or body, grieves. It grieves God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves our Lord. Because those three are one. Not one in number, but one in unity. My and your life as a Christian should glorify the Lord. My and your life should bring glory to God. Are you walking in the light of God's truth that we have that's been revealed in His Son? His Son, who is our pattern for life. You know, how we live shows what we think. It shows what we know. So the question I want all of us to consider is, what does my life say about what I know of God? I may know His commandments, and I may keep His commandments, but that's still not knowing God. Unless I manifest the right spirit in which I do each and everything that God commands me to do. What is my spirit? What is my attitude? Has there really been a transformation, a change that's taken place in me from the time that I first rendered obedience to the gospel? Or has it just been outwardly changed? I hope and pray that we'll think about these things. They're important. These things are just as important in regards to our eternal destiny as whether I'm baptized for the remission of sin or whether I observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. God not only looks at whether I did the act of baptism, God just doesn't only look at the act of my eating of bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine. He looks in the heart. He looks there. And if there is not ripe as it ought to be, These outward things that I've done are not going to avail one thing come the day of judgment. Maybe you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. Why do you wait? Become that new creature. Because as long as you do not render obedience to the gospel, you're the old man. You're that corrupt man. And don't think, you know, well, really all I got to do is just, you know, be baptized and attend the services. That's all really I have to do. No, you're going to have to change what's going on up here. Because that's where it really all is in a manner of speaking. So I urge you, if you're not a Christian, think of the inward transformation as well as the other transformations that will take place. Your sins will be forgiven. You will have the hope of heaven. You can call upon God as your Father. All of the spiritual blessings that you can have in Christ. But let there also be a focus on the change of heart, the renewing of your mind, where true conversion takes place. Maybe you're here and you've obeyed that gospel, but maybe there's some things that we've talked about that has helped us to see that, yeah, I was one of those that thought that really I wasn't going to have to change very much when I obeyed the gospel. But realize that, yes, there is a lot of changing. A lot of changing in the way I think. A lot of changing in how I think. That's just as important. Maybe you need to acknowledge sin in your life. We're with you. We're for you. Pray that your sins might be forgiven. But it's going to take acknowledging them. It's going to take turning, repenting of them. If you're subject and we can assist you, please let it be known. While together we stand to sing.